We're going to continue our series today in Hebrews, and we've moved on now to Hebrews chapter 2. And so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, if you're using the YouVersion event on your Bible app on your phone, you just need to go to events and search Bethel Erie, one word, and you'll find it there. You'll find supporting passages and notes as well. So we're studying through the book of Hebrews, and we've made it through chapter 1. Chapter 1, if we were to kind of categorize what happened there, what was going on, chapter 1 was really purely just informational. It was all about Jesus. There were no commands in chapter 1. That's what I mean by saying it was informational. There were no commands. There was nothing that said, do this, right? Change this, think this. There was none of those things. It was all just information about Jesus. And the author there was coming alongside discouraged Christians who are tempted to take the edge off their belief. They were tempted to tone their belief down, tone down their dogma in regards to Jesus, and because they wanted to become a little bit more acceptable to their culture. But belief in Jesus as God and Messiah, that's going to be controversial. And it was controversial for them. And their culture was pressing hard against that particular belief that Jesus was God, the Messiah. And so for the original readers, it's tempting to explain Jesus away as just another angel. And we talked about that last week, how the temptation was, okay, if he's just another angel, it's maybe not as controversial. We can kind of all come to more or less a common ground. But the problem with that is that glaringly, Jesus isn't just another angel. He's not just another anything. Jesus is God. He's worthy of worship. He's the King of Kings. He's the sovereign, the eternal, the independent creator. And he's the supreme authority for heaven and earth. All of that we covered last week. To believe anything less about Jesus, though, isn't Christianity. And so our author unloaded a big pile of truth onto his readers in chapter 1. No commands, just a ton of what we call Christology, theology about Jesus. He gave it to them to consider. And so that's where we ended with last week, considering this. Is Jesus just another influence in your life? Is he just another? Or are you willing to acknowledge that he is superior to any other influence? Any teacher, any pastor, any politician, any friend, any author, any commentator, is he superior? Are you willing to admit that? And that he alone has your full faith, has your full trust, has your full belief, and no other influencer deserves those things in your life because they're not him. That's where we ended last week. And so now that he's overwhelmed us with all that truth about Jesus, meant to encourage us, the author then shifts to a warning, which is where we're going to pick up here in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to do verses 1 through 4 this morning. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, he says this. He says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So the author here is going to shift and change and adjust to a warning. So I don't know if you've noticed this. You noticed it last week, but we have been pretty fortunate this winter. It has not been a bad winter, right? And in fact, I meant to mention this. You may have noticed last week it was very cold in here, more it was colder than usual. I mean, it's been pretty cold, but that's because the heat wasn't working last week, we found out. There was no heat running at all last week, and so we opened the doors like we usually do to be inviting, and we brought in a lot of freezing cold air that was never pushed back out. But I don't know if you've noticed this, that was maybe the coldest Sunday we've had. We've been able to have the doors open for that amount of time, and it hasn't been that bad. I know it's been cold, calm down, but it hasn't been that bad. Because we've had a pretty good winter this year. Whenever someone moves to Erie from the south, we always warn them, right? We're like, you're from the south. Oh, have you ever been in Erie for a winter? Isn't that one of the first things you say to them? Have you ever been in Erie for a winter? Because we often get more snow here than they get in Alaska. Which is kind of unbelievable to people, but this winter though we really haven't. We've been fortunate, and it's unusual. We're used to a lot of snow because we get lake effect snow, right? We get lake effect snow, but it's funny. We're so used to snow. We're so used to so much snow that it doesn't affect us at all. We hear lake effect snow, and if they say anything less than like 12 inches, we're like, hey, I'll be at work tomorrow. Right in the south, if they hear it might snow half an inch, they buy, it's like they're going to make French toast. They buy all the bread, the milk, and the eggs, and they say, I'm staying home, and that you can't find anything in there on their shelves, because we're pretty used to it. But did you know that lake effect snow, for all of you that live here in Erie for a long time, did you know that lake effect snow is uncommon? Lake effect snow is not normal. In the United States, lake effect snow only really happens in three places around the Great Lakes. Only in three places around the Great Lakes. It happens in parts of the Finger Lakes over in New York, and it happens over by the Great Salt Lake in Utah. That's it. Lake effect snow is actually pretty uncommon. In fact, it's pretty rare in the rest of the world. If you watch the local news sometimes, you'll see this happen when we get to the winter. There'll be like these weather interns that get on, and you can see their excitement when they're doing the because they want to come to Erie so they can report on lake effect snow because it's cool, it's rare, it's uncommon, and so they come and they get really eager. I don't remember which station he works for, but Ethan Kibbe, he's got like the voice of God. If you ever listen to the news, his voice is so low, but he was pumped. The first time, it was last year, he was pumped the first time they called for lake effect snow. He was out with his ruler doing his report, trying to show us how much snow was coming. But it was funny because he was reacting. He's like, it's 2 inches. And we're like, yeah, it's 2 inches. Be more excited when it's like 2.5 feet. Then we'll react to it. But it's rare. Is it that exciting to you, for those of you that have lived here for a long time? Do you get that excited about it when you hear lake effect snow is coming? Right? Do you feel like, oh man, this is unusual, this is going to be weird? Are you impressed by how rare it is? The most of the rest of the world doesn't get to experience lake effect snow. Does it excite you that much? I didn't think so. It doesn't excite me that much, right? We're used to it. And that idea where something that's very rare has become very unexciting to you is what the author of Hebrews wants you to think about here, is what they want. We want you to keep in mind. And the author of Hebrews would call that neglect. That idea, that's what he would call neglect. And tucked here in the middle of these verses, 1-4, is a warning about neglect. In the mind of the author, neglect is where we disregard or ignore or pay little attention to the uncommon until it becomes common. That is neglect in the mind of the author here, where we disregard the uncommon, the rare, until it becomes common. It's not rare anymore. It's not unusual anymore. It's not exciting anymore. Lake effect snow is uncommon, but we pay little attention to it now because it has become common. And so the author of Hebrews would say, you've neglected it. You've neglected lake effect snow. The uncommon has become common. And the author of Hebrews is afraid that we're going to do that with salvation, that we're going to neglect our salvation. He's afraid his readers are going to let their uncommon salvation become common to them. And so first I want you to notice the emphasis here that he places on that salvation. The weight that he gives salvation, it's at the end of verse 3. So chapter 2, verse 3, he says, this salvation, so he calls it a great salvation. How can we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And like he's placing more and more weights in the arms of the readers, if you've ever been asked to help carry something, can you carry a few things for me? And they put it on your arm, and then they like stack another until your chin, right, is underneath the stack. This is what the author of Hebrews is kind of doing here. He's placing more weights in the arms of the reader as he emphasizes the uncommonness of this salvation. He first uses a rare descriptor, and he calls it great. He calls it a great salvation in verse 3. This isn't just an everyday average, you saved me a lot of time by helping me out, salvation. It's not, you really helped me save face, kind of a salvation. No, this is a great salvation. And this word, great, is used only 4 times in the New Testament. He wants you to understand, this isn't just your everyday average salvation. This is a great salvation. It's a salvation from sin and permanent death. It's not being saved from spending too much money. This is a salvation from sin and permanent, eternal death and separation from God. This is a great salvation. It's not saving you from having to redo work or saving you from buying a poor quality car. This is salvation from the cancer and corruption inside you that was killing you. You were saved from a force that from the moment you were born will kill you. You were saved from sin. This is the very force that has corrupted every choice that you have ever made. The reason that you say things, the reason that you do things that you instantly regret or that you later regret is because of sin. That force no longer has power over you because you are saved from it. That's a great salvation. Your salvation is from the eternal consequences that sin had on your soul. You were a dead person walking. You were spiritually separated from God, which would last for eternity thanks to sin. But you have been delivered from that separation. It has been reconciled. That relationship has been salvaged because of this salvation, because that sin has been covered over by the sacrifice of Jesus. He saved you. How incredible is that salvation? How great is that salvation? You are freed from the penalty of sin. You are freed from the powerful slavery of sin, and you will be completely freed from the corrupting presence of sin when you live forever with God in heaven. How great that salvation, great. It is uncommon. But he adds another weight to the stack. It wasn't just great. It was announced, declared, and expressed by Jesus himself, by God himself. God declared, right? Verse 3, this salvation was first announced by the Lord, by Jesus, by God. God declared. God was the force behind the salvation. Salvation is not man-driven. It's not man-created. It's not man-earned. It's God-driven. It's God-given. It's God-declared. I have decided. It is my will. It is my desire. I will give them salvation through my Son. It's God-driven. And even more, it's not just a great salvation, what we are saved from and saved to. It's not just a great salvation because the God Almighty said, I want to save them through my Son. Even more, the reality of the greatness and the uniqueness of that salvation was proven by signs and by wonders and by miracles. The first disciples witnessed that proof from Jesus. The early church witnessed that proof. The confirmation at the hands of the apostles to show them that the force behind their salvation was uncommon. It was miraculous. It was rare. It was divine. And it was real, and that Christ did free believers from their slavery to sin. It was great. It is God-driven. It is miraculous and divine, the force behind that salvation. And even more, hold this one too. And even more, every believer was given a portion of God's Spirit that guarantees the security of their eternal future and helps them live a saved life while on earth, demonstrating that their salvation is real. Every single person was given a sign guaranteeing your salvation is real in the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will help them live a saved life while on earth and secures their eternal future. How great is that salvation? This is not just any salvation. This is uncommon. It is rare. Do you feel it? Are you carrying the weight of that salvation? It is uncommon salvation offered to us by Jesus. But the author of Hebrews is afraid that you're going to take that weighty salvation and you're going to neglect it, and you're going to put it up on a shelf, and you're going to set it up there like you would a trophy because it's significant to you. I want to look at it. It's there. It's impressive to me, but it's going to gather dust. And over time, it's going to become common, and you're going to neglect it. You're going to forget about how incredible it is, how great it is, and it's going to become just another decoration in your house. It's not going to be as significant. You're going to forget the weight that you held in your arms when you put that on that shelf, the greatness of salvation. He's afraid you're going to neglect it. The reason he's afraid that you're going to neglect it is because there are consequences when we neglect our salvation. There's consequences when we neglect our salvation. When we let it become uninspiring or everyday, when we no longer feel the weight of salvation, when we're no longer impressed by how great it is, there's consequences. We'll go back to verse 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore or neglect so great a salvation?" So here the author makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, and he's starting with their worldview. Remember, these are Jews, Jewish Christians. He's starting with their worldview and their theology, and they believed that the angels were messengers through which God gave the Mosaic Law, the law that identified them as Jews, the law they followed, the Ten Commandments, and all 600 plus after that. That law given to Moses, they believed that angels were the messengers that gave Moses that law to the Israelites. And so the author says, look, we can all agree that the law that was given at Mount Sinai, that law, we can all agree that was descriptive, right? But it was also prescriptive of that relationship that Jews had with God. That law defined the relationship that Jews would have with God. And if that law was violated, he's saying, we can all agree, if you violated that relationship, if you violated the terms, the law, if you overstepped that law, if you failed to listen to the guidelines in the law and the structures, then you were justly and fairly punished. We can all agree, if you overstepped that law, was it fair that you were punished? Was it fair? Was it just that there was a consequence? Right? Because the law was binding, right? It was given by God through angels, and you held that in high esteem that no one ever complained when they overstepped that there was a consequence. It was binding. That was just. There were consequences for violating God's law, and we all agreed on it. Many times, that law given at Mount Sinai, as they believe given through angels, that law was violated because to them, it became common. It was no longer held in high regard. It was no longer uncommon and rare. The significance of the relationship that they actually got to have with the God Almighty and the law that governed it was lost. It was just the law. It became common. For example, did you follow the speed limit when you first got your license? When you first got your driver's license, Were you terrified to go 1 mile over the speed limit when you first got it? Yes, absolutely. Most of us, when we got our license, we saw that speed limit on the side of the road, and we were going to follow that speed limit to the mile, right? To the mile per hour. What about now? Do you pay that close attention to the speed limit now? In fact, I just had my check engine light come on in my car a few weeks ago, which some of you may panic. I just like, meh, whatever. But I eventually made it down to the mechanic, and he did the little thing where they plug their machine in, and they told me what the indicator was for. And he said, your speedometer's broken. He said it might be a few miles an hour off one direction or the other direction. And then he said, have you noticed that it's not telling you the right speed? And I said, I probably look at my speedometer 10% of the time. I just go with traffic, right? You just kind of get used to it. The speed limit becomes common. When you first got your license, it was uncommon. It was rare. It was terrifying. But as you become used to it, right, you forget. Sometimes you don't even realize, have I even seen a speed limit for a long time? And that when we go on trips, sometimes I'll just put the cruise on or I'll just start driving and I'll go, I haven't seen a speed limit sign for a long time. What is the speed limit here? Right? Hoping that it's 75 and not 55 or whatever, I'm right in that area. It's become common. If you got pulled over though, would it be just for that police officer to pull you over and say you were speeding, regardless of whether or not you're like, but I never look at my speed? It would be just. It would be fair. Because you know, just because you no longer hold it in high regard, just because it has become common to you, doesn't mean there aren't consequences and doesn't mean that the consequence isn't fair. That's what he's saying about God's law given to Israel. It didn't matter that it was a common overstep. There was still a just punishment, and it was just because it was binding, because it was the law. These were the terms of the relationship. You've overstepped. And so his point is, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. And so his point is, if there was a consequence for allowing yourself to neglect the law, shouldn't there also be a consequence for neglecting your salvation? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Salvation is the greater message. It wasn't delivered by angels. Who does the author say it was delivered by? It was announced and delivered by Jesus. Jesus is superior. This message is superior. Salvation is the greater message delivered by Jesus, by God himself, who's not just another angel. It was confirmed by miracles. It was affirmed by the Holy Spirit. This is the greater message. And salvation, the complete restoration of a person's relationship with God through faith, is uncommon. And the effects of it, the effects of your salvation, are binding. But there is still the danger in neglecting salvation, in letting it become uncommon, in setting it on a shelf and ignoring the nature of salvation. There's still consequences when we do that. He says, how shall we escape in verse 3? How shall we escape if we ignore, if we neglect such great a salvation? Now, two things. Two things he's not teaching when he says this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's not teaching that if you don't put your faith in Jesus' salvation, you won't be able to escape eternal judgment. He's not teaching that if you don't put your faith in Jesus' salvation, you won't be able to escape eternal judgment, meaning he's not teaching that that if you are, let me read this again. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? He's not teaching that if you don't put your faith in Jesus' salvation, you won't be able to escape eternal judgment. The Bible teaches that. The Bible does teach, if I don't believe in Jesus, if I don't put my faith in Jesus, I won't be able to escape my eternal judgment. That's not what he's saying here. Don't read that. He's not talking about eternal judgment. He's not talking about, oh man, if I neglect, if I ignore salvation, if I don't put my faith in Jesus, I'm going to be punished. That's not what he's saying. The Bible does say that. In other places, that's not this verse. Okay? So he's not teaching that. He's not saying that here. He doesn't say, because what he doesn't say is, if you reject salvation, you see the word he uses? He doesn't say, if you reject salvation, you won't escape. That would be not putting my faith in Jesus. You see, the word is different there. He's saying if we ignore it, if we neglect it, and remember, neglect is making something that is uncommon common. In fact, if you look at verse 14, he's been talking about, including himself, people who will inherit salvation. He's talking about Christians. And so he's not saying to these Christians, these people, he's not telling them about losing or being judged for no faith. He's speaking to believers, including himself. And so he's also not saying you can lose your salvation. He's also not saying you're going to lose your salvation if you neglect your salvation. You're going to not be able to escape judgment if you neglect your salvation. He's not saying you can lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking to believers. He's including himself. Notice he says, we, right? How will we escape if we neglect such a great a salvation? He's not teaching that you can lose your salvation. He is comparing the justness for the consequence of neglect. He's saying it is just and it is fair. If they neglected the law, they overstepped, that became common to them, and they made, right? It was just the consequence. And so he's comparing the justness of consequence for neglecting salvation. He's pointing out that the relationship between Israel and God, there were consequences for violating it, and there are consequences for neglecting your salvation today. The relationship between believers and God. That clock back there on the wall is slow. It has been neglected, right? It has been neglected. It has been ignored. It runs slow for whatever reason. In fact, it's about 4 minutes slow right now. I can't just tell that in my mind. There's a second clock up there. I know it seemed like I had a great internal clock just now when I went, it's about 4 minutes slow. I can tell there's another clock up there. But that clock is slow. It's been neglected and it's been ignored. But there are still consequences, right? There's consequences for that. If we're late, is it fair? Yes. Just because the clock has been neglected doesn't mean I'm not late. There's still a consequence for ignoring, for neglecting something. And so neglect has consequences. That's what he's teaching. He's not teaching you can lose your salvation. Neglect has consequences. God made it clear to the Israelites what will happen when they keep the law, when they keep the uncommon and the special, when they pay attention to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, he says, Moses is saying, these are the commands, the decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, the Israelites, to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that in not neglecting and keeping it uncommon, your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land, flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So he says there are positive consequences for keeping it uncommon, for keeping it sacred, for following and obeying the law. But the opposite is also true. The consequence for neglecting, and one of the biggest consequences for neglecting the law for the Jews, was not just that their sin needed a sacrifice to cover it, but they would also fall out of favor with God. The consequence for keeping it was favor. You're going to enjoy long life, right? It'll go well with you. You're going to increase. Your children will learn these things too. But if you neglect it, the opposite is also true. You will fall out of favor with God. You will not enjoy God's goodness if you neglect the law. For as long as they obeyed the law, they enjoyed his goodness, they would enjoy life. But this isn't the prosperity gospel. We're not saying, man, you know, enjoy your salvation, keep the law, and it'll go, you know, you'll have everything you want. This is your relationship with God. This is your interaction with God is damaged when you neglect his law. That's what he's saying. It's hurt. Your relationship with God is damaged by neglect. This is also a major consequence of neglecting the greatness of our salvation. When we neglect the magnitude of being delivered from sin, when we let it become common and ignore the fact that we were saved from the penalty of sin, we were freed from the power of sin, we are going to enjoy eternity with God in heaven with the absence of sin. When we neglect how significant, incredible, and great that is, there are also consequences. We can fall out of favor with God too. It doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation, but you can lose God's favor. You can fall out of favor with God. Our life under the goodness of God, then, when we neglect our salvation, it becomes stale. Our relationship and our life with God becomes impersonal. It becomes less interactive between us and God. It becomes more distant. We fall out of God's favor. We fall out of God's goodness. His special interaction with us when we neglect our salvation. Is that a just consequence for neglect? Yes. Just like when he said, if you obey the commands, you're going to have a long life. You're going to enjoy God's goodness. And when they didn't obey his commands, people died. They did not enjoy God's goodness. They struggled to survive. Eventually, they were exiled. Was that just and fair? Yes. And in the same way, when we neglect our salvation and our relationship with God becomes distant, it becomes impersonal, we no longer enjoy His goodness, He seems less responsive to us when we pray, all of those things are just and fair because we're neglecting our salvation. In chapter 34 of the Psalm, the book of Psalms, in verses 15 and 16, the author here says this about God: the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. And this really reveals the character and the heart and the desire of God. He is interactive with those who are righteous, but he is opposed and even against those who are not. And in fact, the Bible even says there are some things we can do where God will stand against us, even if we're Christian. One of those things is pride. He will oppose the proud. And so the more that salvation becomes common to us instead of uncommon, and we neglect it, there are consequences in our relationship with God. And it will continue. And the more distant we become with God through neglect, the more he will be replaced by other things in our lives. We'll return to sin. We were freed from sin, but when we neglect our salvation, we will return to sin. And we're drawn back to sinful thinking, and we'll be drawn back to sinful behaviors. And those have damaging consequences on our lives, on ourselves, and on others, as well as on our healthy relationship with God. Are those consequences just and fair? When we neglect God and our relationship, yes. We cannot lose our salvation if we have genuine faith. But the consequences of neglect are that we can lose our abundant life that Jesus came to give. Distance is placed in the interaction between us and our life and God and ourselves. We allow sin to re-enslave us. Those are the consequences of neglect of our salvation. And we cannot escape them. If we allow the uncommon to be common, they are just and they are fair. So the question is, how do we know? How do we know then if we're neglecting our salvation? How do we know if we're neglecting the salvation? What are the signs? What are the signs that will tell us, hey, you're neglecting your salvation? And the author of Hebrews says, you need to be careful. You need to stop. Right, you need to be aware of neglect because there are consequences to neglecting your salvation. You don't want to fall out of God's goodness. You don't want to fall back into sin. You don't want to have that damage in your life. There's consequences that are just and fair when you neglect the salvation. So how do we know? What are the signs? How do we know that we no longer feel the weight, that we've set it aside and put it up as a trophy that's collecting dust? Simply put, the sign is drift. Drift from the supremacy of Christ and the greatness of salvation. And he says it in verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. And the author has in mind here, with the words that he's using, an anchor that's not grounded. You thought it was grounded, but it's slipped, and it's just above the ground. It's not grounded. And so the ship, the boat, has subtly and unknowingly moved with the current or the tide. You thought you were grounded here, but slowly it has drifted, and it has moved with the current, it has moved with the tide. And the shoreline no longer reflects what you thought it reflected, what it should reflect. It used to be, the ship used to be over there, but now it has shifted, it has drifted over here, not where it was intended to be, not where you meant for it to be. And this drift easily happens with Christians, and it is evidence of neglect. We used to be in awe of our salvation from sin, in awe of the sacrificial love of Christ. We used to celebrate and sacrifice and give. Salvation was uncommon to us. And we lived like it. We talked like it. We acted like it. But as salvation and Jesus become common, one sign of neglect is that you no longer celebrate. You no longer celebrate the greatness of Christ and the greatness of salvation. This can be a sign of drift. It can be a sign of neglect, that we no longer celebrate. When was the last time you talked to someone else about the significance of your salvation? Because you were just pumped about it. Because you were floored by it that day. And you're just thinking, man, I cannot believe that God saved me. When was the last time you talked to someone else about it? The appreciation, the feel, the difference. When was the last time you talked about the difference it's making in your life? I cannot tell you how grateful I am for my salvation, because without it, here's where I would be. And even just today, God helped me and freed me more from sin. When was the last time you sang with abandon, or you sang with emotion, or you sang with tears streaming down your face, because the weight of the significance of your salvation and the appreciation that you have for your salvation combined with the words that are coming out overwhelm you? When was the last time your heart overflowed in praise? When was the last time your heart, your words came out because of the awe and the appreciation that you have for salvation? You just had to tell someone. You just had to sing about it. You just had to say something. We may sing, we may talk about it, but do we celebrate it? A sign of drift that we've neglected salvation, it has become common, is that we no longer celebrate. Another sign is that we no longer crave God's words and the growth that comes from them. There's a sign that we've drifted, that we thought we were here, we thought we were anchored, but we've drifted, we've neglected. That God's words, we no longer crave them and the growth that comes from them, they've become commonplace. We're used to them. We can quote them. We can reference them. We can win a sword drill. We can turn to the right passage at the right time, but they've become commonplace. We may read them frequently. We may have learned many of the answers and many of the truths that the Bible teaches, but God's words are always useful. And His communication, they're His communication to us to keep that relationship healthy. And so when was the last time God's words changed you? You saw yourself for who you are. They were like a mirror, and they opened you up, and they pierced you to the core. When was the last time God's words challenged you, confronted you, taught you, moved you? When was the last time you craved that interaction? God, shaped me, and you dug into His words. We know we drifted when we no longer celebrate. We no longer crave God's words and His growth. And another sign is that we're no longer concerned about our sin. We don't celebrate, or we don't crave, or we're no longer concerned about our sin. Overstepping and disobedience becomes commonplace. Some sin becomes acceptable. When was the last time you begged God for His forgiveness and were concerned for the fracture in your relationship with Him? Do you crave working on your worst with Him so He can bring out your best? Or do you avoid bringing it up with Him? You avoid acknowledging it. We know it, we see it, but we're no longer concerned by it. And if we look in our lives, and we see that we no longer celebrate, or no longer celebrate the way that we should, or we no longer crave the way that we should, or we no longer concerned like we should be, if we see one of those things or those things in our lives, then we've neglected Jesus and our salvation. Our salvation has become common. The uncommon has become a dusty old trophy on our shelf. And this drift, if we were honest, this drift is compounded or most likely to happen by time or by familiarity or by busyness, which means the longer you've been a Christian, the more likely you are to drift because of neglect. Dust gathers over time. Or the more frequently you are in Christian environments and in Christian culture and saturated by it, you're actually more likely to not notice the drift. Or the busier you are, the less time you have to pause, reflect, and rest, the more likely you are to drift. And so what I'm telling you is, if you've been a Christian for a long time in Christian environments for a long time and are still busy, you may have drifted and you don't even know. So we look for the signs. Do we celebrate anymore? Do we crave God's words and let it change us anymore? Are we concerned anymore? This drift concerns the author of Hebrews. He doesn't want that for us because there's consequences, right? There's consequences to that drift, to that neglect. Our relationship with God is hurt. We no longer experience His goodness like we could. The interaction in prayer is less. He doesn't want that for us here. He doesn't want us to get to the point where our uncommon salvation has become common and we experience those consequences. And if we were to be honest and if we were to investigate our hearts, our lives, we can tell. You can tell. Because we no longer celebrate. We no longer crave. We're no longer concerned. So what's the solution? In verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift. We must pay the most careful attention. And it seems almost simple, but the solution to not drift, the solution to not neglect, the solution is pay better attention. Give careful attention to what you've heard about Jesus, God the Son, and His message. This word, give attention to, pay careful attention to, it's another nautical word. Just like the word drift was, it's used to contrast with that word drift. It means keep checking the anchor, keep checking the shoreline to ensure you're not drifting. Pay careful attention. Keep making sure there's enough rope out there so the anchor's on the ground. Keep looking at the shoreline and your reference points and see, have I drifted or not? Pay careful attention to those things. He says, give that attention, the most attention. Pay close attention to the thing that holds you fast. Pay close attention to Jesus, and you won't drift. You won't neglect your salvation if you pay close attention to the thing that anchors you, the thing that's your reference point, the thing that holds you fast. It is Jesus. Our solution is to give daily attention, devote time daily to what anchors us, Jesus and the salvation He offers. The Israelites were told in order to not neglect the law, in order to not suffer the consequences, that they should pay close attention to it. In verse 4 that follows the verses we looked at earlier, He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. And they literally did this. So they would pay very careful attention to the law, so they wouldn't suffer the consequences of neglecting the law. And the same warning, the same is true to us. Talk about it in your home. Talk about it when you walk. Read God's words. Remind yourself, don't neglect it. Don't let your Bible become common. Don't let your salvation become common. Keep it at the front of your mind every single day. Pay close attention to the thing that holds you fast. The solution is the same today. But we can replace now, in a sense, the law with Jesus. Do what you need to do to pay close attention to Him. Study Him. Ask and answer difficult questions regarding Jesus. Sharpen and confirm your belief in Him. Do you believe that Jesus was God? Why? Figure it out. Find the answer. Sharpen your belief in Jesus. Determine those things. Talk to Him. Take what He teaches to heart. and then talk about him with other people. Make him the thing around which your day revolves. He is the crux of Christianity. Whether or not Jesus was God the Messiah is all the difference in the world. And the author says, we must pay careful attention to what we've heard. And what you have just heard in chapter 1 is that Jesus is the Son. Jesus is God. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the purifier. He is the sustainer. He is the King of Kings. He's the eternal creator. Pay close attention to that. Keep it at the front of your mind and your heart. Strengthen your faith in Jesus, and your anchor will hold firm. Your appreciation for salvation will grow. How can God become a man and die for you? You strengthen that anchor in Jesus, and your appreciation for salvation will grow. You will daily be reminded how uncommon it is that Jesus saved you to an eternal, restored relationship with God. And then celebrate and crave and be concerned because you understand. Take it off the shelf and carry it with you for a day, so you don't forget how great your salvation is. And one of the benefits of this series is a part of the goal of Hebrews is to do just that, is to help you take it off the shelf and carry that weight and make Jesus greater in your life. So come back. There's more. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I would encourage you to take that opportunity now as we sing this song to remind yourself of that salvation and just take it off of the shelf for just a moment and hold it there in your arms and feel the weight as we sing of the salvation. Will you pray with me?